Thanks, Matt. And welcome to the few of you that are here, and also to the many who are tuning in this morning. We are grateful that you choose to tune in each week. And, you know, we had to do that sometimes. And so I'm just picturing you sitting in your nice lazy boy with a nice cup of coffee, maybe still in your pajamas, and honestly sort of envying you just a tad. But we're grateful that you have tuned in, because whether we worship this way or whether we gather together outside, obviously the choice is to be together. But in days like this, in times like this, we are just grateful that you choose to stay part of the body and worship with us in the options that we do have available to us. So thank you. I'm Pastor Ross. I have been the transitional pastor here for a few weeks now, and this is the third sermon you're getting from me. I'm not sure. I'm getting a nod somewhere back there that it is. So we're in a series on transitions. We all are aware that Pastor Bob, who was here for 25 years, has moved into retirement, and we have celebrated that, and we are grateful for his years of service and grateful for his opportunity now to take some well-earned and well-deserved time off and enjoy that. And we have a transition team, as Matt has just told us, looking for Pastor next. And in that in-between time, you're looking at me, and we're holding this together and doing some things on purpose. We're doing some things purposefully in this transition time that I think are important. So what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is taking the book of Deuteronomy and looking at some principles of transition. I always think it's good and important to make sure that what we talk about has a biblical base to it. So that's as God began to put this whole series together in my mind, the book of Deuteronomy became paramount, and we began to see some things that God is doing. So I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We started in chapter 9 last week, and we did two principles. We did two last week, we're going to do two this week, two next week, and then the last week that we do this, we'll look at the last one and then kind of review them all and wrap up the series. So there's seven in all. Probably more. I mean, if you look at the whole world of transition, there's probably more principles out there than this. But I think these are foundational and fundamental for us to look at. So last week we looked at the first one, which was God is God and we are not. Very important. Moses was talking about the reality that the people were putting together idols. They were, as soon as Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people were down below trying to create idols. And so we are drawn so quickly away from God and quickly drawn to idols and looking at anything other than God as our God. And Moses begins this book, this passage, by reminding them, listen, you need to understand God is God. He's not to be tampered with. There will be no other gods before him. And I think, I bet we have a slide that says all this, don't we? Here. I didn't use this last hour, so now I'm out of the habit. So God is God, we are not. He is a great God. We're to remember that. We're to move away from idols. And we mentioned that in a time of transition, idols have a tendency to pop up. It might be a program. It might be a way we've always done things. It could be any number of things. And as leaders and as a church, we need to keep our eye out for those things. The second principle that we talked about last week by way of review is to remember that we're rebellious by nature. We all have a rebellious streak in us. Even the most obedient, nicest person in the world has a rebellious bent against God. We have a new baby in our family. She's 15 months old. Actually, she's not ours. She's our daughter's. I need to clarify that. I'm not having babies at my age. But our daughter has a little 15-month-old baby, and we have already discovered a rebellious nature in that little kid. And we think, as grandparents, it's kind of cute. I don't think her mother thinks it's quite as cute as we do, but, you know, that's the way it goes. But we are rebellious. We have rebelled against God. That's what salvation is all about. That's what the cross is all about. The reason that God needed the cross and did all of that was simply that we are rebellious by nature, and we have to deal with that, and we have to learn to approach God with a humility, because it's just there. It's part of who we are. So today we want to add a couple principles to these two. The first one is found in Deuteronomy. They're both found in Deuteronomy 10. The first one is found in the first 11 verses. And we're going to read scripture a little bit different today. I know sometimes we read the whole passage. We're going to break it into two sections today because it breaks up better and they're rather long. So let me read the first 11 verses, and then we will pause at that point and commit our time to the Lord. So here they are. At that time, we should stop there, I guess, even before we get started, and remind ourselves where Moses is at in his dialogue here. He has just been talking about the golden calf. He's just been talking about how he came down from the mountain. They were rebellious, the golden calf, how they destroyed the calf. And God really, at that point, basically said, Moses, if you'll stand over here, I'll destroy everybody over here and we'll start over. And Moses said, no, you can't do that, because if you do that, Egypt, the people in Egypt will think, see, God just took him out of the wilderness just to kill him. And so for the sake of your word, you can't do that. And so God said, you're right. And so the scripture says he relented. I'm not sure how God repents or relents. That's another, we might have to have a sermon on that someday, but a scholar's better than I could solve that. But we do know that God basically said, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises I made to them, we're going to keep moving. So come back up to the mountain, and now he jumps in and says now what he's going to do. So that's where we started, verse 1 of chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut the two tablets of stone like the first and went up to the mountain with the two tablets in hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are as the Lord commanded me. And then he gives this parenthesis in Scripture, which is going to be really the focus of our message. But this is a parenthesis. It's kind of a parenthetical thought between what he was just saying and what he's going to say next. The people of Israel journeyed from Bereth Bene Jaakan to Mazrah, and there Aaron died, and he was there, he was buried. And his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. And from there they journeyed to Gudgadon, from Gudgadon to Jotbah, and I'm sure I butchered those names badly, but there they are. A land with brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. And the parenthesis ends, and he goes on. I myself, verse 10, I myself stayed on the mountain, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, arise, go to your journey at the head of the people so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Let's bow together in prayer for just a moment and ask God's blessing on his word and blessing on the words that we're going to share about his word. Father, thank you for this day. We are grateful for the incredible love that you have for us, a love that traces way back to before time and certainly goes back to the time when Israel was rebellious and all of the things, and you chose to love them, and as you chose to love them, so you still choose to love us today, and you have chosen us out of all of the peoples of the earth, and we are grateful, and we're thankful. We acknowledge that we are too often rebellious, that we are too often creating idols to worship instead of you, and we ask, Father, that you would forgive us for that and heal us as we seek to live for you day by day and moment by moment. And so use these words today, Father, to teach us, to guide us, and to move us closer and closer to the center of your will for our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The third principle is simply this. And it seems like a really crazy principle in light of the day that we're living in. Try to live your life, commit to live life as normal as much as possible. We could have a probably fairly decent discussion to see if there's anything normal in our lives these days. These are very, very strange days. And we have the pandemic going on, and every day we get new guidelines from somebody that tells us how to do something, and where we get to eat and where we can't eat and what we can do and how we can do it. And where we can worship and where not. And every day we go through this. And now we're finding out that the school systems are coming in with a whole new plan. So that's going to create a whole different line of thought and action for many of our families. And many of you probably watching are families that are going to have to wrestle and struggle through how you're going to handle education in just a matter of weeks. And colleges are going through that, and universities and cities. And it's nuts. It's crazy. And in the midst of that, I want to remind us and ask us to, in the midst of that, find the new normal. Find some normal things. My wife and I found out fairly early in this whole pandemic thing that there was a way that we could try to at least have a normal, somewhat of a normal schedule. And so, when something like this first hits and you find out you can't go out, you're sheltering at home, you can't go anywhere, can't do anything, your first reaction is to say, well, I can like stay up till 1, 2 in the morning and watch reruns and sleep in till 10 and stay in my pajamas till 3. And, you know, I mean, why not? And so you do that for a couple of days and then realize, yeah, this really isn't working. This isn't probably the best thing. And so we learned pretty quickly that, you know, normal is we go to bed at the same time we usually go to bed. We try to get up the same time we usually get up. If you have children, of course, that's determined for you probably. But we try to eat at the right times and do things as normally as possible. Why? Because as humans, as people, we're designed to kind of live in schedules and in some system of normalcy. And so we need that. Well, how does that fit with what the passage is talking about here? Well, Moses is, interestingly enough, he's talking about the whole thing on the mountain and how that was a major disruption. That was, I mean, if you look at it, certainly from man's point of view, if you look at it from God's point of view, it may be different. But if you look at it from man's point of view, this was a major disruption. They'd been disrupted out of Egypt. Their whole lifestyle had been changed. They were walking through the desert, and now the whole generation had died in the desert, and a new generation had come up, and they're standing on the banks of the Jordan. There hasn't really been much normal in their lives for many years, if you look at it from one perspective. And they started out with the golden calf and all of those things. And Moses is reminding them of that, but he's also, it's like in the middle, he goes, wait a minute, we have to go back and look at this for a second. There were some things that were kind of normal in the midst of all of this. We started out at this place. I'm not going to try to repeat those names again because I botched them the first time. But we started out here, and then we moved to here. And if he's talking to these people, they're going, oh, yeah, we remember those. These names don't mean a thing to us, right? Has anybody been to any of these cities? I can't tell by those of you that are watching, but the few that are in the room, none of them took me up on that. Nobody knows where these are. Haven't been there. No pictures from there. They're not on the top 10 places to visit that I know of. But they meant something to these people. When Moses brought up those names, they go, oh yeah, I remember being there. I remember that. And then he says, remember we were there, and when we were there, Aaron died. Oh yeah, Aaron, I remember Aaron died. And then Eleazar was named the new priest. And so we had to change. We had Aaron, and now we have Eleazar. And yeah, I remember that. And then we went to this other place, and there were actually brooks there. There was water there, which was kind of unusual in the desert. So they remembered that place. And some of these guys maybe have been at an age where they go, yeah, I remember we went swimming there. We had a lot of fun at that place. We stayed there for a while. It was cool. It was great. So to us, it's perhaps nothing, but to them, it's memories. It's a place to be. It was part of their normal, what they considered their normal life. And so Moses is, I think, reminding them that even in the midst of what seemed pretty not normal, there was a normal. And now you're going to cross the Jordan, and you're going to want to find that normal again. You're going to want to look for those things. Remember that things are going to continue to take place. People are going to continue to die. People are going to get married. Babies are going to be born. There's going to be education going on. There's going to be all of the things that we've been doing all along are going to continue. Our family has been blessed in one sense in that very few in our family have had to go down the pathway of cancer and go down that journey, which is an awful journey. It's a very difficult journey. But I've pastored long enough to have walked down that journey with a lot of people. And I know that somehow when you've been to the doctor and you get the C word, you get that word, your whole life changes. Everything changes. All of a sudden, everything becomes about survival and chemo and doctor's appointments and x-rays. And I mean, your whole life gets turned literally upside down, and it can go on that way for a long time. And I remember in particular one lady, and I've heard it more than once, but one lady I remember, I was talking to her, and we were just reminiscing about her journey that she was on and talking about where she was at in the whole cancer journey. And she said, but you know, a couple days ago, last Saturday, she said, I was over at my daughter's house because it was my grandson's birthday. And she said, we had birthday cake and we did all the birthday stuff. She said, I can't tell you how great it felt to just be normal for a few hours. Just to do something. We didn't talk about cancer. We just had fun celebrating a birthday. It felt so good. Why? Because it's such a normal thing that we do. And when life kind of slaps us around a bit, we forget some of that stuff. And so even in this day, we're going through transition. And, you know, our world, our country, and really much of our world is stuck in this pandemic. And everything is kind of just what's going to happen today and what's going to be tomorrow and how many more cases. And, you know, we're looking at things we haven't looked at. And then on top of that, you take Church of the Canyons and we throw another layer of confusion on that because we're looking for a new pastor. So we're in between pastors. And so what's that going to look like? And how's it going to be in the middle of all that? And what will the new guy be like? Will we like him? What if we don't like him? How's that going to go? And where's he going to live? And how are we going to get him? And is he going to have a family? And are his kids going to be the same age as my kids? And all those kinds of things are all floating around in our minds and our hearts as well. And I think in the midst of that storm, God is saying, find a normal. Find some things in your life that are anchored. And certainly one of those is the gospel. One of the anchors we have is the relationship we have with God and the relationship that we have with his word and the relationship we have with the Spirit. That's a huge part of what is normal. When I get up in the morning and go to my favorite chair and I open up the scriptures and I have my time with the Lord, at least in those moments, I've got normal. I've always done that. I still do that. There are things we can find that need to be in that mix. And then I think we also, and I'll take just a moment on this, but I think we have to also, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're also commanded to, when things are not going well, to still count our blessings. We are a blessed people. There's not very many out of here, but one of you should have said amen on that one. Someone in the Lazy Boy, say amen. But, you know, when I look at this whole pandemic and look at all of the things that have been frustrating and difficult, there are some things that we can still begin to look at and say, you know what, there's a blessing. Here's a blessing. The fact that you can be sitting in your living room watching me talk into a camera and you can be watching this at the same time I'm talking it is a blessing. Do you know, even, I'm guessing 20, but certainly 30 years ago, we couldn't have done this. If we'd had the pandemic hit then, this would have been a very, very different picture. Couldn't have done it. What a blessing technology has been for us in this day. We would love to see our children, and we're hoping to eventually do that again soon. But in the meantime, our daughter calls us every now and then on FaceTime, and we get to watch our granddaughter do those rebellious things that she shouldn't do. But we get to watch her on FaceTime, and we get to see her, and she looks into the camera and goes, "Hi, Grandpa." I shouldn't quite say it that well. She's only 15 months, but I can hear Grandpa in there and Grandma, and we hear her beginning to talk and walk. We watched her walk. Do you know, not that many years ago, we couldn't have done that. We have a telephone. They're kind of old-fashioned, I know, but you know, you can still pick up the phone and call somebody and talk to them. Back in 1918, they talk about that great flu epidemic. Not too many people had phones in 1918. It was just not there. So, yes, it's hard and it's tough. And I'm not trying to minimize that in any way. But as believers, especially as believers, we should be the ones peppering and salting, peppering our world with the blessings that we have. Isn't it great that at least we can do this? At least we can do this. We met outside today, a bunch of us met outside, because there's technology that will allow us to do that. We can blast the voice in until the neighbors get upset with us. We can do all that. Couldn't have done that many years ago. We can get in our cars and drive and see other places. Count your blessings, that old hymn goes. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Part of the normal that we need to do is, on a regular basis, we need to stop and pause and thank God for the blessings that we have. It's hard, but it's also, we are blessed. And that will continue. The second principle that we want to look at today, the fourth principle in the list, we didn't do that, so let's skip that, is simply to commit to the basics of the Christian faith. Important to put the word Christian in there, because there are a lot of faiths out there today, but we are of the Christian faith, and we are to commit to those. Listen to these words in Deuteronomy chapter 10, the last half of that chapter, beginning in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. What a great passage. What a great reminder of the basics of our Christian faith. We can just go down the list. We can just work through the text and go down the list. There are five things. I don't remember if I made an overhead or a slide. Yeah, I did too. Okay. What are the basics? The first thing he said you run into. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Sort of reminds us of Micah 6:8, where he tells us that passage. What does the Lord require of you but to love justice and so on? In the Gospels, Jesus is asked, so Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, you remember, says, I'll narrow it down to two for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not too far from what he unpacks a little bit here, but it's all contained in all of that. There aren't very many places that give it to us as concisely as this. But what does the Lord require? So he's saying, now as you get ready, you're going through this transition, you're going to go into a new world, a new land, a land that you've not been in before. You're going to go into new territory. As a church, folks, we're going to go into a new pastorate, a new territory. We're walking into new pandemic stuff every day. What do we do? What does the Lord require as we do this? First thing he says is fear him. The word fear there is really a word of reverence, of respect. And I fear that we live today in a world where even Christians oftentimes, for lack of a better term, they sort of humanize God. They make him just sort of a little bit more than they are. And we've kind of, in order to somehow deal with him or comprehend it, we've brought him down more to our level than leaving him up at his level. And I get there's a tension there. There is a biblical tension even there, because there's in Romans we have the phrase we can call him Abba Father, which is kind of the word for daddy. There is to be an intimacy with our God. There is to be almost that sense where you can kind of crawl into his lap and he loves us. And there is that aspect. And somehow we have to balance that with the fact that he also says, but in the midst of that, don't forget that I'm God. With the tone of my voice, I created the world. All I had to do was speak, and the world was in place. There's incredible power. He can raise from the dead. He can cause things to happen. We forget sometimes that when we sit on the lap of the one who in a very quick instant could destroy us very quickly, very easily, chooses not to. But he's to be revered. He is to be feared. He is an awesome God. And we mustn't forget that. I had a friend whose dad was an electrician, and he worked on the they call him a lineman, I think. And he worked on these big lines of that have, you know, gigabytes or whatever it is of electricity. I don't know electricity that well, but the big powerful stuff. Not the 110 stuff where you're going to get a little shocked, but the big stuff that'll knock you from one side of the world to the other. And he worked on that stuff. And I remember asking him one time, do you ever get really like comfortable around there? Like, you know, how do you feel around that stuff all the time? And he said, well, I mean, I'm skilled, so I know what I'm doing. I know what to do and how to do it, which is a whole lot more than I would know. But at the same time, he said, those of us that are doing this, we never stop respecting what it can do. We never get so comfortable that we forget that if we hook this up wrong, we might be gone. That it might fry us, or somebody else, or worse. So he said, "Yeah, we work with it and we understand it, but we never lose our reverence for it or our respect for it, because we know what it can do." And I think that's a small picture of what we have in our relationship with God. Yes, we get intimate with him. Yes, we've been invited into his throne room. Yes, he wants to hear from us, all of those things. And yet at the same time, there's a reverence that says, but I'll never quite forget what he can do, who he really is. There is to be a fear of the Lord. He goes on and he says, not to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways. How do you walk in the ways of God? The only way I know how is to know what his ways are. You can't walk in ways you don't know. And so to know his ways, you need to know his word. To know his word, you have to get into his word. And you have to study his word, read his word, understand his word. I try to do a couple of things every year. I try to read through the Bible every year just to kind of make sure I keep the big picture in my mind. But I also try to take sections of it and study it deeply, especially when I preach. That helps me study it. But for believers to sometimes when I hear them say, "Well, I just pray. I'm not real good at the reading part. It gets kind of confusing, and I don't always understand the language. So I just pray, and God just sort of enlightens me." I hear what you're saying on one level, but that's not what this says. To commit to the basics of the faith means you've got to somehow commit to the word. Because I don't know any other way to know his way than to read his word, study his word, and then to pray that God would illuminate that word so we know what to do with it. And you get some of that in a message. You know, I'm doing that this morning for you. I'm opening up the word, illuminating it, hopefully, and hopefully doing it well. And hopefully that will help you and guide you. But I can tell you this, after 40 years of ministry, if that's the only input you're getting, it's not enough. You can't live your whole life on a sermon on Sunday morning. You need more than that. Partly because I don't think I'm that great a preacher, for one thing, and I don't know that anybody is. You can find the best preacher in the world, and he would probably say the same thing I'm saying. Don't rely just on me. You've got to get in there, and you've got to get this for yourself. And you've got to learn his ways that way, and you will walk in his ways. We also kind of learn to walk in his ways when we goof, and he has to correct us and fix us and put us back in. So part of it we learn by doing, and we learn the better ways. That's how we mature in the faith. But there's no substitute for getting into the Word and studying his Word and learning his Word. Thirdly, I missed two, so you got that one now. Thirdly, he says to love him. One of my great desires in life, one of my frequent prayers in life, is that I would fall in love with God. It's easier to follow his word. You can get legalistic about that. You can start to take his word and pick it apart and debate it and study it and get into classes and go round and round and round. And I love that kind of stuff. It's fun. But you can do all of that and never fall in love with the Lord. Now, I want to make sure that my love for him is grounded in his word. But I want to make sure that I never fall out of love with him. Much like being married, only much more so. Being married, there's a romantic side of love, but there's also a commitment side of love. And I look at some Christians and I think, if you treated your marriage the way you treat God, I don't know how long you'd be married. I don't think very long. I don't think too many spouses would put up with that. If you get up in the morning and say, well, I think today I'll spend time with you. That sounds cool. It's Saturday, so yeah, today. But what do we do sometimes on Sunday morning? We get up and go, well, gosh, it's such a beautiful day. I think we'll go to the mountains. And we say, God, maybe next week. How would your spouse handle that? Maybe tomorrow I'll spend time. Now, actually, we know marriages that do that, and they don't last too well. They have trouble. Sometimes we treat God so casually. We treat him so poorly that I wonder, why does he keep loving us? And yet he does. I want to love him the way he loves me. I want that to keep growing. I want it to get stronger and deeper and more emotional and more with him every day. And then we're to serve him. Service is simply a part of who we are. It's a part of our Christian walk. If we say, well, I love him, I fear him, I walk with him, but I just don't have any time left to serve him, then somewhere your priorities are a little askew, because part of every, you can go one end of the Bible to the other end of the Bible, and it's service all the way through. We're to serve him, whether it's serving him on a worship team, or whether it's serving him as an elder, or whether it's serving him as an usher, whether it's serving him in some capacity in outreach. There are plenty of things to do. And what we find in so many churches, and I haven't been in this one long enough to know if it's true, but what we find in so many churches is that we have about 20% of the people doing about 80% of the work. And that's because there's so many of us that are so content to just sit and not serve. And I got to tell you, I don't really enjoy telling you, but I need to tell you, that's disobedience. God wants us to be serving. He commands it in many places in Scripture. We're to serve him. Obviously, that changes as we go through life. In my 20s, I'd probably give me a squirt gun and I would have gone head-to-head against hell. You know, I was gung-ho. I would save the world. Just give me this stuff and I'm gone. And then as you grow older and mature and find out that you can't run that fast anymore, you do some other things and you find other ways. I have pictures in my mind of growing up, and I came from a family that had generation of people who knew and loved the Lord. And so I remember going like to a great aunt's home on a regular occasion. And if you went to her house in most any time of the day, if it wasn't mealtime, she was probably sitting in her overstuffed chair with her Bible in her lap, praying. And she was in her 80s or 90s in those days, and That's about all she could still do. She was in too much pain and so on to do much else. But that's serving. It changes at times. My mom is in a retirement home, and there's a gal that used to work there that she got to know, and she kept encouraging, and she had some marriage issues. And so my mom kept saying, you need to go to church. There's a nice church on the other end of town. You need to go to church. And finally the gal went and got saved. And now she comes back about once a month, and she stops in and talks to my mom. And literally, my mom will say she talks. I don't get a word in edgewise, which if you knew my mom, that's not an easy thing to do with my mom. But she gets very little in, and she just listens at this gal and how she's growing in her faith, and she prays with her. And then she'll often say, but I don't know what I can really do to serve God at my age. And I'm going, man, you're doing it. You're doing it. You're listening. You're praying. You're still pointing people to Jesus. We keep doing that until we're taken home, or until our mind isn't able to do it anymore, our body gives out. And so we do that. The final thing is that we observe his commands. A couple commands that come out of this passage, and they relate to things that we should be doing. Interesting, the ones he chooses. He chooses these obviously based somewhat on context of where they are and what's going on in their lives. So he says in verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, be no longer stubborn. Basically, he's saying this is an act of submission to God. It's an act of identification with God. It's an act of humility before God. And he's saying, you're heading over into a new land. I need you to not be stubborn. You need to listen to your leaders. You need to listen to those that have been put in front of you. Joshua's going to be the new leader. You need to listen to him. And when you listen to him, you're listening to me. But by nature, you're stubborn. We know this. We've proven this. In 40 years in the wilderness, we've proven it. So don't do that anymore. Don't be stubborn. So that's part of what he's saying. The next thing he says, gives him to do, for the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who's not partial, does not, and takes no bribe. They're going to run into those kinds of things as they try to take over the land as well. And so there need to be reminded that you've got to keep turning to God all the way through this thing, because otherwise you're going to get confused. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. God has always been a God who has cared for those whom the world cares the least for. God cares the most for. It's always been his pattern. And so he says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. We'd probably translate that today immigrant. It has kind of a lot of political connotations to it. I get that. I don't want to get political today. But I will say, if you're going to be biblical, God says, whatever else you're going to do with the immigrants, love them. Because don't forget, you too were once immigrants. In fact, basically, we are all, as believers in Jesus, we are immigrants in this land, because our home is heaven. We're part of the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom that has no earthly bound. In that sense, it's heaven bound. And so he said, because of that, you might want to remember that everybody you run into deserves to be treated well and to be loved. You don't need to ask for their green card to do that. You can love them no matter what. I told the story in the first service of a pastor friend of mine who, I think it was in Rialto area, but he drove by, as many of you do probably, drove by a U-Haul place every morning. And at the U-Haul place, there were several guys out there looking for work for the day to help somebody load their U-Haul or whatever. And they kind of congregated out there. And he drove by several days, and then he thought, this is crazy. So he went to the closest Dunkin' Donuts and bought like 3 dozen boxes of donuts, about 12 cups of coffee, and he took them back to these guys, and he just said, I just want to bless you guys today. So I just want to give you some donuts, some coffee. I don't need you to move anything for me. I don't need anything like that, but you look kind of hungry, and so I just want to get to know you a little bit and give you something. And he probably, knowing him, he probably said, I'm just doing this because I'm a believer, and I just think, you know, all life has value, and I want to support you. And over time, he did this on a fairly regular basis, not every day, but on a fairly regular basis. Got to know the guys. Some of them eventually ended up coming to his church, getting saved, and becoming part of the family. Never concerned about whether they were immigrants or not immigrants, just they were people that needed to be loved. And I think what Moses is reminding them. You're going to go into a land. You're going to displace most of those people. Many of them God's going to actually tell you to annihilate and kill, which is hard for us often to get our arms around, but he's going to do that. And then the ones that are left that maybe will end up in servitude or will end up being brought into the kingdom, he said, I need to remind you, love those people. By loving them, you will eventually win them into being part of the kingdom. Israel did not do that real well. We don't always do that real well. It's a command we need to understand probably better and learn more about. But Moses is speaking to them contextually. This is what you're going to run into. This is what you need to know. The commands he would give us today might be slightly different, but they would certainly be along the same lines because they're all biblical. So observe his commands. Know what God wants us to do and do it. When it's clear what God wants us to do, the right thing to do is to do it, right? To not do it is called disobedience. When we know what God wants us to do and we don't do it. So we are to observe his commands. We do this, he reminds us over and over again, because he is our Lord. He's the ruler of our life. The basics of the faith, of the Christian faith, focus around him because he is our Lord. He is the one whom we serve. He is the one who brings us normalcy in life. He's the one that brings us the challenges in life that we need to follow up on by way of command and serving and all of those things. He is the one that we need to do and follow in those regards. So those are two more transitions. We need to seek to find the normalcy, and I think probably in today we need to expand that to say and seek to find the blessings in the life, no matter where we are at in life. And then also we need to commit to the basics of the Christian faith. We have to keep those center, because in times of transition, and I think I brought this up the first week, in times of transition there is a tendency to get carried away by all different kinds of things. We're easily distracted. It's just human nature. Without a leader, we're easily distracted. So hopefully having me here will help bring a little bit of that leadership. The elders will bring that leadership. But it's easy for us to start finding other things to get involved in and maybe other places. And so keep to these things, because they will ground us in what we need to have for the future. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our Lord. You are the awesome God. And I know that word gets thrown around a lot, Jesus. We throw that word awesome around a lot, but you really are awesome, far more than we can ever imagine. And we bow in reverence to you. And we seek in all that we do to live our lives for you. I would pray for each of us, Father, in this day and age that we live in, such confusing times. Help us to find a sense of normalcy. Help us to be grounded in you, because I think if we're grounded in you, that normal will come. It'll feel better. We'll understand it better. Help us to do that and to do it well. And then, Father, I would just pray for all those who are listening this morning. I'm thinking especially today of all the families that are going to have to sort out how to do school, all of the many things that are impacted by this whole pandemic. Lord, would you just care for them and give them wisdom? Give them a sense of your presence. Help them to navigate these difficult waters in ways that will honor you. And Father, I pray that you would encourage all of us to reach out to one another so that we can help one another. Help us to not be afraid to do that. Help us not to be so convinced we can do this that we don't need help from one another. So help us be the church in the midst of all of this, meeting one another's needs and showing to a world around us that you are worthy of our worship and you are worthy of following. And we will thank you, Father, and we will praise you in Jesus' name.